The book of Joshua begins a new season for the children of Israel. Moses had been their leader for 40 years. In fact, when you study the Pentateuch, really from the book of Exodus to Deuteronomy, Moses is the primary focus. He is the main figurehead. He is the leader of Israel. It was Moses who had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. He then took them from the wanderings of the desert and led them all the way to the border of Canaan, which was the land that God had promised Israel would have. You can read about that all the way back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, when God said to Abraham, "I will bless your seed, I will multiply your children, I will give you a land." And it was Moses that God had raised and trained and discipled and brought up to lead the children of Israel to this point in their history. And that's where we are when we come to the book of Joshua. Moses had led children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, and now they are planted, encamped on the border of this land that God had promised them that they could claim. But the thing with Moses was, is he was dying. And God has already told him that he would not be the one to actually lead Israel into the new land. We're reminded of that toward the end of Deuteronomy. You're there in Joshua chapter 1. Look up there in your Bibles, just one chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And find, if you would, please, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him," this is Moses, "this is the land," he's looking over into Canaan, "which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have called thee to see it with thine eyes, but Moses, you will not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this very day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was not dim, nor his natural force abated, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And so this is how it concludes for Moses, a great leader, the one really not to necessarily have birthed the children of Israel, that was Abraham, but the predominant figure up to this juncture of Israel's history, leading them in all these different directions. But now what are they going to do? Their great and mighty leader, Moses, has died. So there's a lot going on for Israel. A lot of new things happening. When you come to the book of Joshua, you find them conquering that new land that God promised them. No longer will they experience life in the wilderness. They're going to get a new land finally. They're going to get a new life in that land. Because up to this point, all their wanderings in the wilderness have been really primarily running from the enemies, trying to savor their very own lives. And so they're going to get a new land. They're going to get a new life in that land. And now we find in chapter 1 that they're going to get a new leader that will lead them to claim the land that God had promised them. You see, this really is a book about transitions. But the first major transition being their new leader, Joshua. Well, what do we know about Joshua up to this point in Bible history? Let me give you a few things to just perhaps you want to jot them down in your notes. So the first thing I wrote down is that Joshua was born a slave in Egypt. That's when he came into this world. While they were under Egyptian bondage, the Bible tells us that Joshua was the firstborn of none. His life would have been endangered the very night of Passover. He was the firstborn. But what we realize is that his family believed God and believed Moses. And so what do? They listened to his command, and they took the blood of a Passover lamb and they put it on the post and over the front of the door. And therefore, Joshua, the firstborn, his life was spared, it was pardoned by the blood of the Passover lamb because of his family's faith in the message of God. That's how far back Joshua's history goes. And so along with that, we see that Joshua has seen a lot from God. He's experienced all the history that Israel has had from the leaving of Egypt to the very wanderings of the wilderness. He saw Israel walk through the Red Sea. He's seen everything unfold them just as we read about it from Exodus to Deuteronomy. And because of that, Joshua grows up knowing the Lord. And he grows up trusting the Lord. What else do we know about Joshua? Well, we know that he was a highly trained, exceptional military individual. In fact, he was a general in many respects. I don't have time to take you there, but you could write down Exodus chapter 17 where you could learn about Joshua's overseeing of different combats there in the nation of Israel. We also realize that Joshua was personally mentored by Moses. We're reminded of that here in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 1, where it says that Joshua, the son of Nun, was Moses' minister. That is, Moses' servant, his assistant. Moses was a mentor to Joshua. Look up at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Again, we were right there a moment ago. Look at verse number 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here's a smooth transition taking place because Moses had taken an interest in Joshua, trained him, discipled him, mentored him, prepared him for this moment of transition in his life. And so he's born a slave. He's seen the history of Israel. He's highly trained military, personally mentored by Moses, the leader himself. And then we see, which might be the most important here, is that Joshua was simply God's chosen man. And he was anointed by God to be Moses' successor. Again, you can write down Numbers chapter 27, verse 18 through 23 is the moment that we learn of God coming to Moses and saying to Moses, I want you to go and I want you to point out Joshua and I want you to take him under your wing and I want you to train him and I want you to lay hands on him and I want you to prepare him because Joshua is your successor. Joshua is going to be the man to take over leading the nation when you, Moses, have gone on. And that's exactly what Moses did. So that's what's happening in Joshua chapter 1. Transitions for the nation of Israel, transitions from Moses, transitions in the life of Joshua. And I want to remind you, as briefly as I can this evening, that life is a series of transitions. We face transitions in our life stages. We face transitions in our careers, transitions in our marriages. We face transitions in our church. From birth to death, life is just one transition after another. And that's why I believe the story of Joshua works so well into our practical daily lives. For it is through this historical, monumental transition for the nation of Israel that we learn valuable lessons, important principles regarding the transitions of life that you and I face even on a daily basis. And perhaps you find yourself sitting in that very place of transition tonight, determining if you should even make this transition that is in front of you. Perhaps it's a new career that's being offered. New opportunities ahead of you. Maybe it's as simple as trying to discern whether or not you should buy or build that new house. Maybe you're even contemplating an entire new geographical location for your family. Of course, in the utmost practical sense, as a church family, we indeed are facing a transition ourselves. A transition that, frankly, affects more than one person. It affects all of us, everyone. a transition that affects our church body. We're going to be walking down some roads we haven't walked together before. Seeing a whole different person lead the music in the coming months. A whole different individual working with the teenagers. In fact, the way Jarrett looks is probably a good thing. We don't have to look at him leading the music anymore in the coming months. There's a transition for us. The transition for me. My Timothy, my Joshua, my right-hand man. I mean, we just work together so long, we don't hardly even meet anymore to go over things. It's just natural. We get it. We know what we want. He knows what I like. I know how he needs to go. And so this is going to be a big change for me. But we're not the only ones affected by this. This is a transition for Jared and Julie and their girls. To have gotten out of college, gotten married, and come straight here and been with our church since we were only 50 or 60 people, to spend a decade with us and being very instrumental in this church's success, to now live in a new city. Kids having new friendships. We've all been there. We understand these transitions. To deal with new leadership in a new location. By the way, it's not just a transition for them. It's a transition for the church that's going to bring them in. And God already knows that place. Maybe they're without a pastor right now. Maybe their pastor's resigning tonight. We don't even know it. But God is sitting ready to send them through a transition. And so it's not just a transition on their part and our part, my part. This is a transition on that church that we don't even know about yet. A transition on their part. And by the way, not to mention the couple that's going to be joining us this week. This is all brand new for them. They don't know you. They don't know you. They don't know Charlotte. They're God's chosen for us. But it doesn't take out the anxiousness of the transition on their part. But we're all going through transitions. And some of you may be facing transitions in front of you that none of us may know anything about. And I think herein lies the innermost desire of any transition of life we make, whatever it may be, career, location, church. The innermost desire of any transition is success, right? I mean, nobody sets out to make a transition in their life and think, I hope this fails, you know. I'm going to quit my job. And I'm going to go take a new one. I'm going to uproot my family out of this city. I'm going to move to another one. And I just hope I never see success through the whole thing. That's what I want. I mean, nobody thinks that, right? We do what we do with a desire, with a heart, with a prayer that all of this will be successful. In fact, you have to wonder if Joshua himself was curious even about the success of his own transition. After all, God seems to have to reassure him many times, particularly in verse number 8. He tells him exactly what's going to happen if he wants success. Look at verse number 8. He tells him the book, the word of God, it need not depart out of your mouth. You need to meditate on it day and night. Do what it says. Then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have what? Good success. It almost as if Joshua wondered, hey, God, I know you chose me and I know you're doing this and you prepared the way and all this, but I'm just not sure you have the right guy. I'm just not sure this is going to work. I mean, I don't know that this is going to be successful. And God says, listen, I'm doing this in your life. This transition is because of me. Here's how I can guarantee that it will be successful for you. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Successful transitions. That whatever transitions we make, whatever choices lie in front of us, that even when the transition is done, we can look back on it. Not with regret. Not with this idea, I wish I would have done things differently. But no, looking back saying, I can see God's hand and I see how He's blessed it and look at how God is using my family and changing my life because of a successful transition. Amen? So I'll give you one of four tonight. One way you can guarantee success in any life transition that lay in front of you. Write this one down in your notes. Number one, successful transitions must be God-led. Successful transitions must be God-led. Listen to me very carefully. The most important aspect of any life transition is that we know without doubt that this transition is being initiated by God. That, friend, is the most important thing that we have to understand. That this is a God-led transition. That this is a God-initiated change in my life. That this is not so much what I need to do. This is what God is leading me to do. And let's be honest. Too many of us have put ourselves in unsuccessful situations because of choices we've made that were not led by God. And I'll be the first to admit my guilt. Of times that I've rushed decisions that, looking back, were not led of the Lord. Times that I tried to force something to happen that in the end was not initiated by God. I want to tell you something. If things are going awry in your life tonight because this transition just hasn't worked out the way you thought it was, you got to go back to the beginning and you really have to evaluate. Did God truly lead me to do this? That's what the Christian life is all about. Following the will of God. Doing what the Lord puts on our hearts to do. Where He leads. Where He leads. That is where I will go. And far too often, the reason why we are unsuccessful is because God didn't lead us to the spot we find ourselves today. Perhaps it's because we were guilty of manipulating the circumstances. Perhaps it was because we found ourselves pushing down doors that were not opened by God. And this is supremely paramount to discerning any transition in front of us. Whatever it may be for your life. Whatever it may be. The supreme, paramount, discerning factor of transition is answering the question, is this the leading of God? Is this the leading of God? Because only the leading of God will bring your life success. Only the leading of God will bring favor and prosperity on your family. But if you're doing it, and you're manipulating it, and you're pushing it down, and you're stepping out of the leadership of God, then mark it down. It will not have success. It will not. It must be the leadership of God. And how many times have we made that poor decision? Circumstances lead us. People lead us. And where was God? Oh, He would have led you. He would have told you not to do it. He'd have told you to make it right with whatever you're leaving. He would have told you maybe to wait on Him. Perhaps He would have said, it's not this door, it's that door. But because we were so set in pleasing ourselves, because we were so set in doing what we wanted to do, now look what we've done, the hole we've dug. Now look at the situation we're in. Our transitions are spiraling out of control because it wasn't led of the Lord. Now, it's easy to stop right there and go on to point two, or stop right there and say, that's all I want to say. But really, it would be unfair to tell you not to make any major decision in your life unless you are certain that this is the leadership of God without helping you understand how the Lord leads. But let me tell you something. As a pastor for 10 years, and even as an evangelist for longer than that, I've had many people tell me the Lord was leading them to do something, and it was obvious the Lord was nowhere in it. And isn't that one of the easiest things we like to say sometimes when we want to do what we want to do and spiritualize it, right? I love it. I love it. It happens as a pastor sometimes. One family gets mad at another family. They're leaving the church. Instead of wanting to get things right, they come to you and say, "Pastor, we just feel led of the Lord." No, you don't. No, you don't. You're angry. You don't want to make things right. You don't want to forgive and forget and move on and live in unity. So what you're doing is you're taking your sin and you're spiritualizing it. The Lord led me to do this. No, He didn't. No, He didn't. So how is it? How is it that we discern the leadership of the Lord? Because you don't have these in your notes, and this is the only point that I'm going to give you, I would like for you to write these four things down. How does God lead us? He leads us by the same way He led Joshua. Write this one down. Number one, God leads us by His Spirit. God leads us by His Spirit. Got a transition in front of you? Got a choice you need to make? New career? New house? New school for the kids? Keep considering moving across the country, around the world? I mean, transition. What should I do? Question number one, is the Lord leading you by His Spirit? By His Spirit. Look at it. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, now after the death of the Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, here it is, that the Lord spake unto Joshua. The Lord initiated this. The Lord spoke. The Lord, by His Spirit, led Joshua into this transition. And that's why it's so important, friend, that you and I be sensitive to the leadership of the Lord. That we discern the work of the Spirit in our lives. That it's not enough to just do what you want to do. That it's not enough for me to make choices I want to make and just simply throw it out there. Well, the Spirit led me to do this. No. There's more to it than that. But it begins here. Is the Lord leading you to do this? Is the Lord speaking to you? Has the Holy Spirit of God impressed upon your life? This is the direction I wanted you to go. This is the door that I want you to walk through. And friend, anybody who's a follower of Jesus has that Holy Spirit of God living within them. And you know when the Spirit is speaking. It's not something you have to emotionally work up in your life. No, you know the Spirit is leading. You know the Spirit is speaking. It's that unquenchable desire. It's that voice that won't go away. It's that tossing and turning in the night. It's that sitting in the service. And it's like, man, it's preaching right at me. You know the Spirit of God. And that's where it began with Joshua. That's where it begins with me. That's where it ought to begin with you. Is the Lord leading you by His Spirit. It's not enough. It's not enough to say, this is what the Spirit of the Lord has told me to do, and then do it. There's a second step. There's four. There's a second step. Here it is. Write it down. Number two. Not only does God lead us by His Spirit, but number two, God affirms that leading through spiritual leaders. God affirms that leading through spiritual leaders. So, number one, God leads us by His Spirit. His Spirit speaks to us. His Spirit puts this on His heart, on our hearts. His Spirit deals with us about these possible changes and transitions in our life. What do I do with it? Step number two, get it affirmed. Who should affirm it? Spiritual leaders in your life. Notice again, verse number one, that the Lord came and spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, who? Moses' minister. You can go back to Numbers 23. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. This wasn't Joshua waking up one day and said, the Lord's put this on my heart, Moses, that I'm supposed to be the leader of Israel. So I appreciate it if you get out of the way. It's not the way it happened. In fact, it was quite the opposite. It was God using Moses to come to Joshua to prepare him for this moment. Can I just say that I would have made some better choices at this point in my life had I just humbled myself enough and wisely enough pulled a few extra spiritual leaders to the side and just simply said, you know, the Lord has put this on my heart. What do you think about it? What do you think about it? So many of us, and the Lord knows my heart, we don't utilize the spiritual shepherds that God has given us. When you call me to ask a question, don't ever say, Pastor, I'm sorry for bothering you. Don't say that. Unless it's 2 a.m. And then don't even make the call. No, I'm kidding. I tell my wife sometimes, I want to help our people, but they don't ask. I watch sometimes, maybe our teenagers, maybe our young adults, maybe even the older ones among us, we start walking down a path that's, you're like a parent with a kid. You want to say, don't do it. And maybe the Lord could have used this to put on the brakes or to change the focus a little bit. Because I've been there. Thinking that God has put something on my heart to do, and I'm so convinced of my mind to do it. Had I just asked somebody else, they would have plainly told me, you know what, that's probably not a good idea. But isn't that why we don't ask? It's because a lot of times when we are doing something that we've covered up with the Spirit of the Lord, deep down inside we realize it's not of the Spirit, so we might as well not bring this up with spiritual people who are filled with the Spirit, because they're going to contradict what I want to do in the name of Jesus. It's true. At times people walk out on the church, walk away from a spouse, a teenager who just make a bad decision, and if you would have just put some spiritual leadership around you. And went beyond, I feel the Lord is leading me to do this, to say, what do you think? Affirm this in my life. Let me tell you what kind of man Jared is. He is a godly man. I've never asked anybody that's ever served on our staff to do this sort of thing. I do believe it's biblical, but I think these decisions are sentiments of God's genuine work in a person's life. When he walked in my office at the end of January after a couples retreat this year and said, I need to talk to you, I already knew. He thought he was surprising me with something that I didn't know. That this news was going to upset me, shock me, send my life into disarray. But the moment he told me, I was like, hey, let's throw a party. This is awesome. You're finally leaving. Woohoo! He said, Jonathan. He starts crying. I can't explain it. I have no reason to leave. But there's this unquenchable passion in my heart to pastor. And here's what he said. He didn't say, and I want to let you know that that's what I'm going to do. No. He said, I want to make sure this is not just me. I want to know from you, do you think God is doing this in my life? How do you feel? Of course, I already knew. God had put it on my heart as well. At this moment, this day was going to come, and he was using a spiritual leader in his life to affirm it. By the way, we didn't just stop there. He went to other pastors, 8 or 9 pastors that have been in this pulpit, men like Scott Toole and Shane Lewis and Jake Potter and Scott Pauley, and he asked them the same question. This is what God is doing in my life. Do you think God is doing this in my life as well? But it didn't end then.
I hire and fire our staff. They don't answer to our deacons, but I wanted him to get the counsel of our church. So even though he doesn't have to, I said, I want you to come and I want you to tell the deacons what God's doing on your heart. And I want them to determine whether or not they sense it. And so he came in and he went through the story. And every single one of them with tears in their eyes, Bill was the first to speak up. He said, I'm so happy. I know God is going to make you a good pastor. That's what we're talking about. And some of us are walking down some paths tonight that are going to really mess some things up. Unless we quit hiding behind this, the Spirit of God is leading me, and start affirming by spiritual leadership in your life whether or not the Spirit of God is really leading you. That's what Joshua did. He attached himself to Moses and he allowed Moses to pour his life into him to determine what God was doing in his life. Quickly, number three, doesn't stop there. God leads us by His Spirit. God affirms that leading through spiritual leaders. Number three, God provides the way by His sovereignty. All right, so follow the sequence. If God puts something in your heart to do, Pastor, I feel like God wants me and my wife to move to Hawaii. I think all of us feel the Spirit of God in that nature. But let's take the next step, right? Lord is leading you. The Lord is leading you. Okay, let's determine if the Lord is leading you. Step number two, get some affirmation from some spiritual leaders. Let them determine whether or not this is good for your life spiritually. It may be good for your life financially. It may not be good for your life spiritually. It's definitely good for your life physically. Definitely good for your life physically. But it may not calculate spiritually. So if the Lord is leading it, let's get some affirmation from spiritual leaders. Perhaps they could see things about our lives that we can't see. Perhaps they'll speak into some things that we haven't even thought about. Perhaps they'll say, you know what? I feel like the Lord may be leading you to do that. And if so, the third step. Because if God is leading, guess what? I know this makes sense, but I think we need to remind ourselves that if God is leading, He will do the obvious. Lead. And how does He do that? Through His divine sovereignty. Through providential circumstances. He will prepare the way. Now, Jared and I have talked about this a lot in this whole transition. Trying to discern, where's the Lord going to send him? Is he going to be here? Is he going to be on the West Coast? Is he going to be in the Midwest? What kind of church is it going to be? Early on, he was discerning whether or not the Lord might want him to start a church. And so we've talked about several things, and the consensus always is this. We wait on the Lord, because if this is the Lord's will, His divine sovereignty will open the door. He will. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble, isn't it? God leads us. Spiritual leaders affirm it, but we're so ready to do it. We're kicking down the doors and we're moving as fast as we can. But it was God who had to make this happen for Joshua. And how did He make it happen? Well, not a way in which we would choose, but it is His providential circumstance anyway. Look at verse two. Moses, my servant, is dead. That was it. Moses had to move on before Joshua could move in. It was the divine providence of God. And look right here, friend. I'll give you one more and I promise we're done. If the Lord is leading you by His Spirit, if God is bringing this transition into your life and it really is initiated by the Lord, look right here. He'll make the way. He'll open the door. He'll, in His divine sovereignty, in His providential guidance, He will put all the pieces together exactly as it needs to fit in order for you to get that new job or build that new house or take that new church. Here's the last one, number four. Because it doesn't stop with Him just opening the door. Because I don't know how you are,
Sometimes I feel like the Lord's doing something in my life. Other people can see it. The Lord even opens the door, but I still second guess myself. But notice here, number four, God assures that decision by His Word. God assures that decision by His Word. So follow the progress. God leads by His Spirit. He affirms it through spiritual leaders. He provides the way by His sovereignty. And He assures that decision through His Word. Look at verse number 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place, Joshua, that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Joshua, this is of me. I'm doing this in your life. I prepared you for this moment. And I'm going to assure you of that by the promise of my word. What I said about Moses, the same is true for you. I hope that you would never make a major decision in your life without assuring that decision in God's Word. So let's be careful how we say, God is leading me. Because I can do what these televangelists do and say to you tonight, God is leading me to tell you to give me $1 million so we can build a building that air conditioners never go out in. And how do you not know that I prepared this whole thing to happen just to manipulate more money for you to give me? Now, you don't know that. Probably a good idea, isn't it? If God is leading you, the Spirit will speak. Spiritual leaders will see it in your life. If God is leading you, He will prepare the way. If God is leading you, it will be assured by His Word. And that's what happened to Joshua. God made His choice. Joshua is the new leader. And now He's leading Joshua to begin the transition. And any transition that is led by God will have success. Here's the bottom line principle. Divine success is led by God, not manipulated by man. So make sure. Be very sure that before you make this transition, before you take that job, before you decide to move your family to that new city, but before you begin to dabble into venues that you've never faced in your life, be very, very sure that this is God leading you. Because we have enough examples in Scripture that I need not preach unto you what happens when you don't follow the leadership of God.